more than one in the Godhead, I'd certainly be confused. Amen. I'd have a million questions to ask. Praise God. Amen. Number one, how many fathers do we have, or who is the Father? Matthew 1:20, Luke 1:35 said the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she conceived. I think that would make the Holy Ghost the Father. Amen. The third member of their Holy Trinity, not the first or second. So, we find the Bible said the Spirit was the Father. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, the apostle said, the disciple said, but unto us there is one God, the Father. So they said God was the Father. And 1 John 2, 1 said, I write these things, little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. There we have Scripture saying the Holy Ghost the Father, God's the Father, and Jesus Christ the Father. Do we have three fathers? No. Malachi 2:10 said, have not we all one Father? Had not one God created us? Amen. Amen. I don't get confused when I read these scriptures. You could ask hundreds of things on this. Let me give you a couple more. Question is, which one raised Jesus from the dead? Galatians 1:1 said God the Father raised him from the dead. Romans 8:11 said the Spirit raised him from the dead. In John 2:19, Jesus Christ himself said, destroy this temple and in 3 days, what? I will raise it up. So which one raised him from the dead? If there are more than one in the Godhead, I'm saying. Well, we know there's only one God, don't we? Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto not themselves, plural, unto himself, singular. Hallelujah. So the great God of glory did not realize that mankind probably would get as far off course as they got when the old world was destroyed, Son of the world was destroyed, although God knows all things. But he long suffered a lot of that. In other words, he allowed it to go on for a good while. I don't know when it first started getting bad in the old world in the book of Genesis. I guess you could run the genealogies on it, and maybe run a time span. But there come a time when God said it's over. And when I look at America alone, I would think, God, if I was God, I would destroy it a long time ago. When you see the sin and how far it's gone just in the last two or three or four decades. The last decade alone. Amen. So I'm glad to know who Jesus is tonight. But the scripture that everybody uses for a plan of salvation, which is not, but it's a true scripture, it's a book. For John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting and eternal life. Now let's look at it the two God or three God way. Here's God the Father and God the Son setting up there according to their doctrine. And God the Father says to the Son, Son, I love the world. I really love those people. Let me tell you something. I'm not going down there and suffer. You are. I'm not going down and bleed. You are. You're going to take the rap. Well, I'll tell you the answer to John 3:16, Ephesians 5:25. Said, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Jesus said, no man takes this life from me. Amen. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to raise it again. In the Christian school at home, back while Brother Reed still pastored, been a couple years ago or so, they asked me when I was home that week if I would teach the Godhead to the Christian school, the upper grades, not the little kindergarten or first graders, but the high school, I guess you would call it, in the Christian school. And I said, sure. But we had two young people there. One was a girl and one was a boy. And their father pastored a Church of God church, which is Trinity. But they came to the Christian school because they liked the Christian school, liked the wholeness, liked the Christian teaching, all that. Well, when I began teaching through those three messages of the Godhead, the Lord kept bringing me back to one point. And that is, in Jesus Christ, deity and humanity was not confused, it was fused. In some of the scriptures, he spoke as Almighty God. Your sins be forgiven you. There is no man can forgive sin. And if God was not in him, and he wasn't God manifest in that flesh, he sure was a blasphemer, wasn't he? No man can forgive sin. Yet he told people, thy sins be forgiven thee. But he spoke in deity as Almighty God. As human, as sonship, he grew tired. He grew weary. He got hungry. But as Almighty God, he stepped up to that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Praise God. And you know what? When all that was over, God kept bringing me back to that. In him, the Godhead was not confused. In him, deity and humanity was fused. And the sister that was teaching the Christian school there asked that the young lady at the ending of those services said, did Brother Lance confuse you, or do you understand what he's saying? She said, I see it. I see it. I see the Godhead. She got a revelation. That's why God kept bringing me back to that. That's what stuck with her. In him, Jesus Christ, deity and humanity was not confused. It was fused. Amen. And that really opened her eyes. See, God knows what he's doing. If we let him do it, everything will be all right, huh? Of course, we could ask many, many questions on this. Like, who sent the Holy Ghost? Right? John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father. He'll send you another comforter. He may abide with you forever. But in Luke 24:49, he said, I send the promise of the Father unto you. Jesus said it. Did two send the third or what? No. We understand when we have the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, right? Amen. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As I said the other night, most places in the Bible, and means even. The same. Doesn't mean a conjunction of two different subjects, two different people, two different whatever. And it's the same way here. Looking for that blessed hope, that is our blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God, right? The great God, it should have been translated, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's look at it a third way. They said there's two. Okay, if there's two, we got a problem. Because the last time I looked in Revelation 19, there was one sitting on the horse. If there's two coming, one must be riding side saddle, hanging on the tail. Because the last time I looked, there was one that sat on the horse. Praise God. Amen. Well, I'm glad that one day God revealed unto me who he was. Amen. Man didn't. Amen. Bible schools didn't. But Almighty God did. Hallelujah. Let me read some scriptures. Let me say one more thing before I begin to read in 1 Timothy 2:1. But we could ask many questions on that. How many's in us? Now, you'll never get anyone believing two or three gods to say there's more than one spirit. You can't get them to admit there's more than one spirit. But the Bible tells me in Philippians 2:13, it's God that worketh in us, both to will and do his good pleasure. Colossians 1:27 said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Romans 8:11 said, he that raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwell in you, then he that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit raised Christ from the dead, according to that scripture. So now we have three raising one from the dead. Sure could be confusing, couldn't it? Amen. I know the revelation of who Jesus is, and I thank God for that. I don't take it for granted. Amen. Okay, let's read. It's good to be here. Let me say, love Elder Meyer and Sister Meyer and the family and the church family. And it's been an honor to be here. We're looking for greater things in the kingdom of God from now till it's over. Amen. And we appreciate everything y'all have done, and offerings and food. And I'll tell you what, Brother Brian was saying that he was not really hungry right now. And I said, I don't think I'll be hungry till after service tomorrow. Praise God, in the morning. Amen. We had a feast downstairs, Sister Vicki and Brother Stephen, and just different ones got together. And I'll tell you one thing, we had a feast, praise God. Amen. So we certainly desire your prayers. Lord willing, be here at Sunday school to hear Brother Meyer in the morning. And probably leave early Monday morning to go south to Illinois for a few nights revival. But on the way to Tennessee. But I tell you what, I've enjoyed being here and the good fellowship and being with all of you. It's really been great. And I appreciate and thank you for everything. I really do. Before I read 1 Timothy 2:1, I'm going to read 1 Samuel 12:23. Now, I'm going to take a title from this tonight. And it might throw you off at first. when we get through with the scriptures, it won't. Because God works through our prayers. Someone said, well, God do anything he wants to, yeah. But he's got a plan. And he's got an order. Now I'm going to prove tonight he depends on our prayers. That's what I want to take for a title before I even read a scripture. God depends on our prayers. 1 Samuel 12:23. I'm not just saying, I'm proved with the scripture. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Sin how? Robbing a bank? Stealing chickens? How to say he's going to sin? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Well, that's pretty rough, huh? But I will teach you the good and the right way. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort therefore that first of all. Does anything come before first of all? First of all. Supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now another place talking about it, he said all saints. But here he said all men. Period. But listen to this in Job 42:7-8. It was only recently that this scripture, verse 8, caught my eye. And I thought, wow. Verse 7 and 8. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, get it, as my servant Job hath. Get what he said. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. Now, they could have went ahead on their own instead of a burnt offering, but that wasn't what God said. Get what he said. Go to Job and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. What he's saying is, Job, don't pray for you. I'm not accepting your offerings. You can forget it. Isn't that something? My servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Mm-hmm. 1 Samuel 12:20, 21, and 23. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Not 99.9% of it, all of it. Verse 21 and 23. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver. For they are vain. You know, in America, the last few decades has brought prosperity throughout the middle class and the upper class, whatever, and really brings prosperity. They don't want to work or make something out of their lives, put it that way. But that has really, really brought something into the church overall. And pastors I preach for all over America, most all states we have preached in except the extreme northeast. I haven't. But other than that, we covered probably most all states in about 39 years of evangelizing full time. And I know what it is to see some of those men that now are caught up in hunting and fishing and yachting and boating and just four-wheeling. There's no end to it. There's nothing wrong or a real sin with that. But when you are caught up in it and you make that your God, you are wrong. I don't care who it is or who they think they are. You know, the computer is really, I've watched this through the years. I still study my message, says pray, seek God, fast over him the old fashioned way. But I know a lot of pastors, and they're my friends. They're out going and blowing all day long. They'll run in, get on that computer, print something in, print out a bunch of scriptures and hit the pulpit. Well, it sounds good kind of the way when they're preaching, but it doesn't have that oomph. Doesn't have that mighty anointing that it does when you're seeking God over that message and letting him put some things together, not the computer, but letting him put scriptures together for you. I'm serious. I'm not knocking anybody or anything, but I'm telling you it's made people ministers lazy. It has. I mean, I travel all over, like I said, most states, and I see this, and it bothers me. It really does. Because I know some of those men years ago that prayed hours a day. They fasted. They studied the book. They stayed close with God and now just out going here, there, and there. I mean, anything the flesh can get into, you know, that's what they're doing. And the things they're doing, per se, are not sin. Not a sin to go fishing. Not a sin to go hunting. Not a sin to go boating. But when you make all that your God, that's bad. Amen. Amen. But Samuel said, this is all vain. You go after vain things. There's an old saying, just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, when the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost, I think I mentioned this the other night in a message, He took away from me all desire of hunting, fishing, anything. I have been a few times since then because the pastors asked me to and just fellowship. But as far as my desire and me really wanting to, I'd never go. Never. It's gone. I have no desire. I don't, you know. But and again, I'm not saying anything like that is sin. I'm just telling you what. Because ministers now, some I know, have so much money, they can afford a lot of things they used to not be able to afford. And that is not too good, the direction they're going. All right, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid, this is where we begin, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Now I'm going to go through these scriptures very quickly to what I'm coming to, Lord willing. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. We know this is a prophecy of Calvary and Jesus Christ. And this is what it said. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. But here's the point. And made intercession for the transgressors. In prayer, Brother Verbal Beans, 8 tapes on prayer teaching to the ministry, is the most awesome that anyone will ever hear. And I'm sure some of you have had them through the years. But the greatest, that's probably been, I'd be safe saying a million or more of those put out on cassette tapes in the last 15, 20 years. Because they've spread all over the world. And I don't hardly know a minister in America of the hundreds and hundreds. I know that does not have them in their office or somewhere. But he goes into detail on prayer about travail, intercession, etc., etc., and really brings it in as to which avenue of prayer that you get into each time you pray, because there's different avenues of prayer. And that is so true. And in one part of that, it's you and I making intercession for those that are lost, the transgressors. And that's what it prophesied about Jesus Christ. Now, going into the New Testament here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, thank God for a new nature, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. A few years ago, I began to get a revelation, a certain revelation about a certain aspect of prayer. And going back into some history, if you'll check the lineage, if you had time, and of course they checked the lineage of these different people. And this one atheist died an atheist. They checked his lineage, you know, in other words, on back the line of his father, grandfather, great-grandfather, whatever. Great-great-great-father. And found out all they could research that not one person in that entire family of the family tree ever prayed for that atheist. None. Never. And then they went into a man like John Wesley, who went through this country a flaming fire in holiness and righteousness. You know, if you read anything about him, you know what I'm saying. And they checked his lineage, and they found out he had those above him, beyond him, back of him, that had been praying for his soul. I'm telling you, prayer changes things, and God depends on our prayers. So when I begin to get a revelation of somebody praying, is a reason why that you and I are in church today. There are people that die without God, period. They don't even think about Him. They don't even want Him. But they've never had anybody individually to pray for them. Never. Atheists and whatever. And when I got the revelation of that and began to understand that and begin to dwell on that, I remember my sister, back when I was about 12 years old. She was separated from her husband. They were not totally divorced. They were separated for years. She was living with another man. And, of course, I was just a boy. But I remember that as a boy. But there come a day that somehow somebody witnessed to her. And somewhere somebody had been praying for her through whoever's family. And at that point, it wasn't mine. But my sister repented of her sins, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and was baptized in the great name of Jesus Christ. And believe me, her life changed. Amen. And her husband and her got back together, though John never lived for God most all his life. And that's another testimony, another message. But he did get the Holy Ghost just before he died. Thank God, and was baptized. Amen. So I said that to say this. I had a sister that began praying for me as a child. Not only me, my mother, my brothers, half brothers, half sisters. She began praying for all of them. She was the only one in our family, as far as I know, on up the family tree. The only one that had received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, much less baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And she began praying. You know that. Well, the more she prayed, the meaner we got. But she didn't give up. Her two sons, John Boland, that I mentioned to Sister Vicki and Brother Woody, pastors a church in Martinsville, Indiana. He was in California at that time. I mean, totally lost. Didn't know anything about God, period. Of course, they weren't raised in church. She just got the Holy Ghost. And Wendell, the other son, didn't know anything about God. But through her prayers, John called her, my nephew. And it wasn't long after she began praying for him. And he said, Mother, I went to a oneness church last night, repented of my sins. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I got baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then, of course, Wendell, the other nephew, for long, he had the Holy Ghost. Both of them have been preachers for years. Amen. And one day I sat down, I wrote Betty, my sister, a long letter. And I thanked her for the years she prayed for us. I thanked her for the years she prayed for me when I wasn't fit to be shot. Hallelujah. And she didn't give up. Her two boys were now in. So time passed. And one by one, they began to receive the Holy Ghost. They're ones in the family. And the summer of 1967, my mother, approaching the age of 70, made her way to an old-fashioned altar, and God baptized her with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. She was baptized in His name. Amen. And she stayed faithful unto death. She died at the age of 94 and still loved God and still lived a spiritual life. Hallelujah. Amen. And then the fall of 1967, God got a hold of our hearts. We made our way into an old-fashioned altar, the church in Hickory Hills, Illinois. And then God filled us with the Holy Ghost, not that morning, but about a week or so, or a week and a half later. And we were baptized, of course, before that, in the name of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, prayer changes things. God is depending on our prayers. Why weren't the atheists that never had anybody, as far as any record they can find, ever, nobody ever prayed for them? Why didn't God just save them on their own? God depends on our prayers. I'm telling you. When we get concerned, He gets concerned. You better know that. Amen. So the Bible said, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as were others. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Capital S, Holy Ghost. Jude 20 said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He said, praying with the Holy Ghost. Anytime we pray with it. We got it. But he said, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. And so here, the writer Paul is saying, hey, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. That means you'll pray one time and quit. That means if you're asking God for something, you're going to have perseverance in some things or you won't get them. The parable of the unjust judge. Luke 18. Why did he avenge her of her adversary? Not because he feared God or regarded man. He said that himself. But because of her continual coming, she wearied me. Then what did Jesus say, the latter part of that? He said to us, hear what the unjust judge saith. How much more will God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him? Nevertheless, he said, I will avenge them speedily. Praise God. He wasn't talking there about repetitious prayer. Repetitious prayer don't get anything. It's got to be prayer and faith.
Amen.
Amen. And he wasn't talking about just saying idle words. He's talking about praying in faith. And what he's talking about, we may pray for a certain thing for months or a year. It depends on what it is. But then all at once, God steps forth, boom, 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 boom. Speedily, everything just falls into place. Praise God. Amen. And I am glad that I have a Heavenly Father that hears our prayers, aren't you? Amen. Praying in the Spirit, Paul said. James 5, 13 through 15. Of course, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And then it said, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Pray. Why didn't God say, no problem, I'll just heal all of you. Nobody say nothing. He's got a plan. He's got an order. And let the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And the prayer, singular, of faith shall save the sick. Not plural, singular. Shall save the sick, deliver them, heal them, save them. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed, he didn't say he did, but if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What does it mean when it talks about supplication? I read the scripture. That means petition. When we talk about prayer, we're talking about a lot of different things. Prayer means to entreat, to implore, to request, supplication. I mean, we could put a lot of things in that. That's the reason why James wrote this. In James 5, 16 through 18, confess your faults one to another and pray. Well, if God just does everything on his own without us, why did he keep telling us to pray? Because he depends on our prayers. I'm going to prove that the more I go on. And pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer. The unceasing fervent prayer. The powerful fervent prayer. The powerful enough to produce fervent prayer. Of a righteous man availeth much. Now, what does fervent mean? Hot, warm, glowing, passionate. Praise God. A powerful enough to produce hot, warm, glowing, passionate prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. We know that from the Old Testament, right? Book of Kings. But hear this. James had a revelation not recorded in the Old Testament. We see where Elijah prayed and God zipped up the heavens, but it never said there he prayed again in the Old Testament. But James did. He said he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Produced her fruit. Now, Romans 8, 26 through 28. This is very, very essential. It's very important that we understand what God is telling us here. And as Brother Bina, I repeat, taught the different approaches to God in prayer, the different avenues of approach we have in prayer. You get down to pray one time and you may have a spirit of prayer on you, just praise and worship, thanking God for everything. Another time it might be a spirit of travail upon you. Another time it might be a spirit of intercession. And it depends on the timing. It depends on us. It depends on God and what the situation is. It depends on a lot of things. In other words, prayer is not a drudgery. Prayer is not something you get down and say idle words. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. No, there's more to it than that, isn't there? Now listen to this very carefully. Romans 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now here's the importance of praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because he said, and it's true, there's times we don't even know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit itself, capital S, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever go down to pray with that spirit of heaviness and you can't even, you're so heavy in the spirit, you just travail and can't even speak words? Sure, that's what God's talking about. All right? But listen to this. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I'll give you an example of my own experience with, he said, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We was preaching a revival, went to a revival in Russellville, Kentucky. I'd been there before and left Gallatin, Tennessee Sunday morning, started revival Russellville, Kentucky Sunday night. And there was about, just guessing, 6, 7, 8 people in there did not have the Holy Ghost. Okay? And the first night of that revival, Sunday night, I'm telling you, the power of God was strong in there. You couldn't have fought, I wouldn't think you could have fought the Holy Ghost off of you. But guess what? Not one got the Holy Ghost. That bugged me. The next day, Monday, the pastor and I were in the auditorium. I was bent over, they had wooden altars, and he was over one side praying. I was over the other and was bent over, and a spirit travail came upon me. See, I didn't know what was going on, but God did. And I travailed and travailed in the Spirit and travailed. And what it was, I found out later, because God proved it that night in church, Monday night. And what happened, Satan had set up his momentary kingdom in that place, and he had locked up from the pastor to the last pew, he had locked up the minds of that congregation that they can't nobody get the Holy Ghost, the real Holy Ghost anymore. In other words, hear someone speaking in tongues, well, that's just a fake. It was crazy. And need to say, there wasn't anyone getting the Holy Ghost. But that prayer of travail, we probably, him and I prayed and travailed maybe an hour or more. I don't know. When you get in a prayer like that, time don't even mean anything. You just, you know, time means nothing. But I'm going to tell you what, as God began to show me some things, I found out that night. Amen. Because that service was not exploding like Sunday night service. It was a good service, but it wasn't nothing like Sunday nights. And guess what? The Holy Ghost began to fall on people. Hallelujah. God, through intercessory, he uses us, folks. That was God in that travail. It wasn't me, because I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what to say. So he just travailed. Just, he never said words. He just travailed. But that's what broke that spirit of hell in that church that had their minds all bogged up. And to prove that, listen, back it up. And there was a young lady in a revival before that we had prayed for. She was demon possessed. So the pastor, she was out laying on the floor. And so the pastor and I were casting the devils out of her. And she was laying there, had her hand, and she kept, you know, not deliberately, but she beating us with that hand. So Brother Prather just held the wrist, you know, up the hand, and I had my hand on her forehead, and we was rebuking that devil and getting that devil out of there, and God delivered her. But here's the thing. Right before we was finished praying, we heard a voice, "Get your hands off of her." I just took my hand off. Brother Prather just looked over her wrist. It was her husband, and he was demon-possessed. Amen. And he was jealous. He told that pastor, said, "I don't even want you shaking hands with her." Now, I said all this to say this. That Monday night, the Holy Ghost fell. Now, I don't know how she got there, but she was sitting as far back as that third pew right there. And the next thing I knew, she was here. That quick. Speaking in tongues, the Holy Ghost fell on her right where she sat. And when she went home, of course, joy, full of joy, happy, oh yeah, received the Holy Ghost, and told her husband, said, "Who had their hands on you?" Jesus. Praise God. Ain't nobody touched her, buddy. The Holy Ghost fell on her right where she... God knows how to do all things.
Amen.
Amen, Brother Tim. He'll keep everything right if we just trust Him. Amen. And pray and believe Him. That's right. But to confirm what I said, another sister sat along towards the back. And the wife and I went back and was praying for her. And this was years ago. And all at once she broke through speaking in tongues. Well, by the time, you know, someone waited for the pastor to come back there, and he come back. Well, by the time he got there, she had went out of tongues into kind of stammering lips. You could see, oh, yeah, you know. I mean, he didn't say anything, but you could read his countenance. Oh, yeah, sure. She don't have no... But when he got turned ready to leave, boy, fluently those tongues come forth like she was speaking in tongues and prophesying or something in another language. And you could feel the relief or the release of that spirit in that church. It's like a... That just spread across that place. And about everybody in that church that didn't have it, may have been one that didn't get it, but almost all of them in that revival received the Holy Ghost. But I said that to say this. What would have happened if we hadn't obeyed God in prayer and let His Spirit move upon us and in us and begin to speak and travail through us to break that devil's kingdom that He had set up in that congregation? Amen. God knows how to do it. That's why He said, there's times we didn't know what to pray for as we ought. Of course not, we didn't there. I didn't, at least I didn't know what was going on. God did. Praise God. And sometimes we'll be praying and intercessory prayer will come upon us and we don't know why. Again, Brother Beam's a great man of prayer, so I referred to him a lot. And they were going to Brazil preaching, you know, for foreign missions. And he said that night after a service, said some of him and the brothers went to prayer and said there's a spirit of intercession come upon them. And they prayed all night long and he did not know why. But he found out the next day. In that 747 jet, they was going from one area plumb across the ocean to another. And he said when that pilot went to land that plane, that airplane undershot that runway by a long ways. It was going, he didn't know what had happened. It was going into the water. But all at once, as if a superhuman hand took that plane, lifted it up and shot it on the runway. And Brother Bean said, I know now why that intercessory prayer came upon us that we prayed most of the night. It was for the salvation of our own souls. As I often say, prayer changes things. And pray because the life you save may be your own. Hallelujah. The life you save may be your own. We don't want to pray for as we ought. I know Sister Vicki mentioned this again about waking up in the night. And sometimes we wonder, okay, did I just wake up? Or did God wake me up to pray for somebody or for something? And He's done myself that way, and I'm sure He has others the very same way. But I usually know when God wakes me up to pray. It's just there. You can feel it. And every time, you may not know every time why, but most of the time I have found out why when God did that. I know Sister Nona Freeman, when her and her husband were going to Liberia back years ago, she had young children, had a baby. They was on a boat. They didn't take planes. They didn't have money to take planes then. They're on a ship, a boat, big ship deal, you know. And in that room, she had, I believe at that time, three children or four. But I know this, those children got sick. And they got deathly sick. And of course, she was up day and night. What it looked like, they didn't know, but probably was diphtheria. You know how they'll take a wet, cold rag and you got the fever and your throat's swelling and all that? I'm not saying that's what it was, but it's what the symptoms looked like, okay? Okay, she's on in, and she's up day and night for 2 or 3 days and nights. Well, she's wore out. And the baby has got the death rattle. But listen to this. She fell across that bed, exhausted. She was out. But before she went to that, she said, God, lay us on somebody's heart. And in a little while, there was a wind. She woke back up. There was a wind. And there was not a porthole open. There was no way for air to get in. Blew across that room. And every one of them children, that wind hit. Boom, boom. Boom, the baby set up perfectly whole. But that's not the end of the story. A month later, she's over in Africa now. She gets two letters in the mail. One from one individual, Christian, of course, saint of God, and one from another, and they did not know each other. And both letters, when she opened and began to read, what was wrong with you or your family on such and such a night or such and such a date? And when she cross-checked her logbook, it was right at the exact moment, just moments after, that she had said, God lays upon somebody's heart. Now I ask you the question, if God's not depending on our prayers, why didn't he just heal him on his own? Well, he can, he could. Probably sometimes he does. But he has a plan in our lives. And he depends on our prayer. Why would he wake us up 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning and say, pray. Somebody is in trouble. I can tell you that much. We may not know who it is, but somewhere somebody needs help. And that's what God is using us in this manner. I was working relief, Bradley, Illinois, federal meat inspection. I worked in the Chicago area, but I went on relief a lot for other inspectors when they went on annual leave and what we call vacation, called annual leave in the government. And I'd fill in for them. Well, I was down there in April. And Illinois, especially that area, is Tornado Alley. Believe me, that's where a lot of them form. And they have a lot of tornadoes. It's all flatland. Well, I'm up in the government office this day. And when you go up those stairs, when you're in the government office, there's no windows, there's nothing, there's one door. You shut it, you're blocked out as far as your mind from the whole world. Well, I'm at the desk up there working on paperwork. And all at once, that spirit of the Lord came on me, that strong spirit that I know what it is. Pray. I just turned that swivel chair around and got down on my knees. And for about 25 minutes, I travailed. Made intercession. And then it lifted. I remember the time because I looked at the clock. 2:25 when I got through praying. About 2 o'clock when I started. I don't know why. They run the switch cars late, and the cars I had to break the seals as a federal government inspector because they could not unload the beef tallow and pork lard out of them big tankers unless I broke the government seal. Well, they was late switching, so I was, it's all right with me, but I had to stay late. And I'm down there waiting for them to switch the cars, back them up where I can break the seals and record them and go back to my motel, whatever. And the two men were standing there talking. One was the foreman of that plant, and the other was a truck driver. I'm just listening. And this worker there at the plant, the foreman, whatever he was, he said, buddy, this afternoon there was a gigantic tornado coming straight for this plant. And he said, the ones I was working with, we had our spots picked out, a little gully out there in the field, little gully type place. And that's where he's fixing to hit and hug that gully. Because that thing was tearing up Jack, coming straight for the plant. But he said that all at once, it just turned up, lifted, and went another way. And I said, you wouldn't happen to know what time that was, would you? He said, yes, sir, Doc, about 10 after 2. Hallelujah. I said, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. The life you saved may be your own. Amen. But use this for others, but sometimes it may be yours. As Brother Bean said, that plane, it would have went into the ocean, probably everybody drowned. But the superhuman hand of God just grabbed it, just lifted it up, and put it right on the runway. Wow. Hallelujah. Tell me, God's not depending on our prayers. If he's not, why does he put it on us? He's got a plan. He's got a plan, and it includes you and I, his body, the church, in the prayers. Acts 12, 4 through 7. I remember, we say this, I remember Brother Marvin Hicks years ago, he talking about prayer, preaching about prayer, and he said, when I get down to pray, said, I know where all the regular saints sit. And he said, I'll go right down the front pew and name them. Lord, move for this one, bless this one, and till I've covered. That means something. That's why Brother Paul said in his writings, church, he didn't say, be sure you send me a big offering every month or I won't make it. No. He said, pray for me. Didn't he? It's written in the book. Pray for me. Because he knew their prayers meant more than all the sacred money in this world when it come to a move of God in his life. Amen. That's why I request, church, pray for me. To my friends, when I write them a letter or a card, please pray for us. Amen. It's serious. It ain't just a saying. I mean it. It means something. Amen. My brother said that same message. Said I vowed to God I'd have an hour of prayer a day in. Minimum. And he said that day took every one of them days everything went backwards. And he said, here I am running. Close to 11 o'clock, get to the church. I pray the hour before the midnight hit was kicking the next day. I didn't have an hour in that day yet. And he said, boy, I'm boogie. Bubblegum machine lights come on. Policeman come to the window, you know, he rolled it down. Same old thing, he hadn't driver's license, whatever. And the police are getting ready to write him out a ticket. He said, sir, he said, please, if you're going to give me a ticket, please hurry up and write it out. I've got to get my hour of prayer in before midnight, and I'm approaching 11 o'clock right now. Please, hurry. And that policeman gave him back his life, said, go ahead. I'm not going to give you no ticket. Get out of here. Praise God. I guess that policeman had a little fear of prayer in his life somewhere. Amen. At least he acted like he did. Praise God. Amen. But Acts 12, here's a good example. I'll hurry through this very quickly. But chapter 12, 4 reading down. And when he apprehended him, speaking to Brother Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. That's 16. He wasn't going to have one soldier take care of this man. He didn't see too many things happen. They didn't trust him. Praise God. Hey, too many out of the ordinary things already took place in this guy's life. Amen. Four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Well, I don't care if they had a million soldiers. If God wants him out of there, he's gone.
That's right.
But they don't understand this, do they? Intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But here we go. But prayer was made without ceasing. If prayer did not matter, why didn't God just bring him out on his own? They beheaded James. I do not find anywhere this Church of God travail for Brother James. I'm not saying that's the reason. I don't find it. But here I do for Peter. What happened? Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. Persistence. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Isn't it amazing how God moves? We can't understand that in our natural mind, in a way. You can forget it. How can chains, locks, wrist bands, which are metal, how can they just fall off? Not cut, not unlocked, they just fall off. And how, as we read this, can a man of God walk out that prison through the keepers, through the guards, through everybody, and they don't even know he's gone? I can tell you why in just a minute. But here he was sleeping. Why wasn't he having a nervous breakdown? They're fixing to kill him. I can tell you why. Because Brother Peter, remember what Jesus told him in John 21:18. Verily, 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 I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, you put your own clothes on, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. They're going to put your clothes on you, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Peter remembered that, I'll guarantee you. I'm not worried. I'm not going to die. Jesus said, when thou art old, I'm not old. I can still see where I'm going. I can still put my own clothes on. So I'm not going to die. He went on to sleep. He let the guards worry about it. Praise God. And listen to what it said. He was sleeping between two soldiers. Not one. Bound with two chains. Ain't taking no chances. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. We got her all locked in here. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined in prison. Whoa. Now let me tell you something. That angel went before them, the children of Israel, and they were led by what? A pillar of fire by day, or a pillar of cloud by day, excuse me, and a pillar of fire by night. You know what that was? That same angel. The angel of deliverance. And here we find the same angel of deliverance. And when he came inside that prison, that angel, the light. But that light was light to Brother Peter, but darkness to the guards. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't even suspect anything. Listen to this. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. They weren't cut. They weren't snipped. They weren't busted. They weren't unlocked. They just fell off. I'm going to tell you one thing. The way they had them clamped on there, they're not going to just fall off naturally, normally. That's why they got them in the chains. I remember Brother McLean over Houston, Texas area a few years ago. Different pastors told me about it when I was preaching in Oklahoma and Texas. And Brother McLean had a prison ministry. Some of the men in his church had great prison ministries. And they were baptizing some of them. And of course, they wouldn't, when they repented, they wouldn't let them, of course, go out of prison to get baptized. So they let them bring what I call a animal tank, horse tank, we call it on the farm, a horse tank to use for baptistry. Okay? Now, one of these men was on death row. He repented of his sins. And of course, Brother McLean, or whichever one of his church taking care of the services, went to the man that was in charge and said, "Look, this man has totally repented. He's got to be baptized. Can we baptize him in the name of Jesus Christ and take him out and baptize?" Well, they knew what that guy was going to say, the prison chaplain who was taking care of all that. "No. Can we bring a tank in here and baptize him?" "Be okay." They brought the tank in. When they brought this man on death row out, he's chained. You know how they chain him. They got this deal around their neck. They got them around their ankles. And everything's hooked together. They ain't going nowhere or doing nothing. And the guards, two guards, are with him with weapons. But listen to this. When Brother McLean, when they put this man down in the name of Jesus Christ and brought him out of that tank, every chain and everything on him fell into that water. And them guards like they had a heart attack. Amen. In fact, as they ended up baptizing one of the guards, he repented that shook him up so bad. Hallelujah. Praise God. I tell you what, I'm serving a miracle worker, folks. Amen. When the need of that miracle's there, Sister Vicki, he's there to meet that need with that miracle. Like I said before, the old song said, he'll never move a mountain until there's a mountain to move. And that's the truth. I'll tell you one thing. If I'd have been a guard, and I'd see these guards in them prisons, if their prisoners got loose, they killed them. They killed the guards. And if I'd have been a guard, and like Brother Peter here and some of the others just too, got out of that prison, everything's still secured, and they didn't kill me, I'd resign, go to shoeing horses or doing something. I'd get out of that place. You better believe that. I wouldn't take the second chance. Listen to this. What it said, verse 8 reading down. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself, put on your own clothes, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Remember what I said the other night? You've had experience with angels. When you're in a critical situation and the angel takes over, your conscious mind goes out. You don't have a conscious mind. You don't know nothing, like you're asleep or something. But then when you're safe, your conscious mind comes back and you don't know how God did it or the angel did it. That's what happened to Peter right here. He thought he had seen a vision or something. And there he was delivered. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that led to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Praise God. The church went to prayer without ceasing for Brother Peter. Prayer changes things. God is depending on our prayers. Matthew 21:21 and 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do what is done to the fig tree, which Jesus cursed and withered away, of course, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." Shall means positively, must be, has to be. "And all things," he says in verse 22, Matthew 21, "and all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." You shall receive. Let me give you two or three testimonies or whatever, and the wind down, proving through testimonies that I know personally that God depends on our prayers. World War II, the church brother Curtis Moses pastored for years. Of course, he's dead now in East Dyersburg, Tennessee. It's on the road, Highway 51. And during World War II, there was a sister in that church. The son was in the war. And, of course, she was a woman of prayer and a woman of intercessory prayer. And God showed her son was fixing to be killed. And, of course, she wasn't going to let that happen. She had anything to do about it. So she went into intercessory prayer for that son. He didn't know it. He's halfway around the world. But she went into intercessory prayer for that boy. Listen, do you think God honored her prayer? He's on a battleship. He's a gunner. And the Japanese are knocking him out of that big gunship. The gunner to his right, that little, you know, them Jap planes, sound like overgrown bumblebees, remember? Here it comes. Took the gunner out to his right. Oh, back up, level off, getting coming. Took the gunner out to his left. He was next. It went the same way. Come down. When it got to him, they pulled the triggers for the ammunition to fly, and it didn't fly. Nothing come out. So the plane went over the ship and left. Hallelujah. Wasn't because he ran out of ammunition either. Because there's an angel of God that said, "You may kill the other two, but you're not killing this boy." There's one of my daughters in Dyersburg, Tennessee, travailing and making intercession for him. You ain't killing him. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. God is depending on our prayers. Hallelujah. First trip to the Philippines, 1978. Spent 2 weeks on our last day there. We was on the island of Negros, headed back to Manila the next day to go fly in back to America. And after 2 weeks of climbing those mountains and all the rough things they put, I had cracked ribs, swollen legs, and felt like I'd been drugged through a knothole backwards. And I'm telling you what, we got on that little domestic plane in Bacolod City to fly to Manila, a domestic Philippine plane. And my buddy, Brother Levican from Texas, was with me on that trip. First time I'd ever been to the Philippines, 1978. And we sit down in that seat. And of course, man, I've had it. I'm exhausted. I'm hurting. My ribs are hurting. And they give you, on those planes, they give you a glass of water and a newspaper. In the Philippines, that's it. You don't get no peanuts or pretzels. But anyway, I flip that paper over and the headline says, "Typhoon Rita going into Manila." I punched Brother Levican and I said, "That's where we're going?" I said, "Let me tell you something. What I've been through over here for 2 weeks, I can't face no hurricane or typhoon." They call them typhoons, same thing. Typhoons in the Philippines. I said, "I can't face the eye of any typhoon. I know what you're going to do, brother. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to believe God to change that thing." Of course, he prayed. We both did. And God changed the eye 150 miles south of Manila. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm telling you, prayer changes things. Amen. And you know what? Even though the typhoons over there are far more damaging and horrific than most of our hurricanes here. I know some of ours are bad, like Katrina. But I'm telling you, over there, usually they're worse because the water's hotter, all that tropical, you know. And that eye went 150 miles south. And even though it went 150 miles south, there were 35 people died in the area where we were staying. Even though the eye went 150, what would it have done if the eye would have come through there? Wow. It would have been nothing left. Mm-hmm. That's right. But I'm telling you, prayer changes things. And God, in His plan, is depending on our prayers. Brother Flanagan, I'm going to read one more scripture in a minute and close with this testimony, Lord willing. Brother Flanagan was a pastor in South Oklahoma. I met him through Brother South. He introduced me to him. Preached Brother Flanagan revivals back in the 70s, 1970s. Brother Flanagan was a good conservative brother, a good apostolic brother. And he gave me a testimony. He was in Vietnam. Now, I knew his mother and dad, Brother Flanagan's mother and dad. They went to another church before he started pastoring, of course. And she was a prayer warrior. I mean, she was a woman of prayer, sister of prayer. And Brother Flanagan was in Vietnam. And the enemy had wiped out the Americans in his company. He said the only ones left alive was him and a lieutenant. Now they're pinned down by the enemy nighttime. Shrapnel was in Brother Flanagan's body. He's bleeding profusely from the body, bleeding. The lieutenant is wanting, of course, to get out of there alive himself, but he's wanting to get Brother Flanagan out of there and get him to a hospital. Otherwise, he's going to die. So the lieutenant got on the radio, however they do it, and asked for a volunteer to come in with a chopper and get him out. He said, I'm not commanding. We are pinned down. Your chance of getting in here and out is almost null. But what Brother Flanagan didn't realize, that his mother, before this happened, right before he even got shot, she said, Church, my son, Brother Flanagan, he's in trouble. I say Brother Flanagan, call him that now, but he wasn't even in church then. Okay? Said, my son is in trouble. We need to pray, church. We need to pray that God somehow will help him and get him out of this trouble. I don't know exactly what the trouble is, but he's going to die. Well, I'm sure some of the church prayed, but I'm sure they didn't pray like his own mother. She stayed there, I think, and prayed all night. But she is in intercessory prayer. And he's halfway around the world, laying in a ditch, blood pouring out of his body. The lieutenant gets on the radio and says, I'm not commanding, demanding, nobody. Your chances are null of getting in and out. But I am asking for a volunteer. Brother Flanagan said, of course, I was conscious. I was laying there bleeding. But I was conscious. And before long, we heard the of that chopper. We don't know who he was. Don't know what company he belonged to. He sure wasn't a part of ours. We don't know who he was. Let that chopper down. Of course, the lieutenant ran, got Brother Flanagan out of that ditch, got him in that chopper. Brother Flanagan said, when that chopper lifted, you could hear the enemy fire, boom, 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 hitting it. But it never hit one vital spot. Amen. They got him, of course, to the hospital, and he got back to America, got the Holy Ghost, and then was pastoring. Well, listen to this. In Vietnam, he contracted Agent Orange. When I was preaching that revival about 1977, I'm guessing the time, he was given just a little while to live. And that revival, I got stirred up. I said, Brother Flanagan, it's not God's will that you die. He's a young man. I said, you're pastoring this church. You're doing a good job. You're hungry. You're believing the truth. You're preaching the truth. And I said, it's not God's will you die. Well, we was in revival, like I said. And I was going to close, but Sunday night, just everything just seems to break out and whatever. So we went on revival. And I said, okay, Brother Flanagan, we'll go on. But I've got to preach a meeting. I told the pastor I would in Racine, Missouri, months ago, however long back it was. And I said, I'm obligated tomorrow night, Monday night, to preach that meeting. He said, no problem. We'll take off tomorrow night, and I'll ride with you and go. We did. And I preached that night, and long toward the ending of the message, there's several ministers there. And I said, all right, brethren, you don't know this man, Brother Flanagan. I just met him recently. I'm in a revival there. He's a good brother. he loves the truth, preaching the truth. And I said, I don't believe it's God's will for him to die of Agent Orange. He already gave him up just a little while. He's dead. And I said, I want you that believe, not just the minister, but you that will believe with me and not doubt not, I want you to come up. We're going to pray for him. The ministers came up. There's a few saints come up. They didn't believe it. I didn't want them up. You know, no big deal, but just stay there, right? Guess what? In the midst of that prayer, one of the brothers gave him a prophecy. And in the midst of that prayer, God completely healed him of Agent Orange. Totally, completely healed him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He's still alive tonight, folks. Praise God. In closing, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? We can stand up on the word of God. We can stand up on his exceeding great and precious promises that Brother Peter mentioned in 2 Peter 1:4. Peter there called them his exceeding great and precious promises. Let's all stand tonight. God is depending on our prayers. So the next time God wakes you up and you sit straight up in bed and he says, pray. Don't say, I'll catch it tomorrow or next day. Pray, believe me. Somebody's in trouble. Amen. Amen. Something's going on. Or God wouldn't wake you up in the middle of the night or the middle of the morning to pray. There is a reason. And I go back to this, what I asked in the beginning. If God does not have a plan with his spiritual body, us, the church, then why would he wake you up to pray for anybody? Hallelujah. Another thing just came to me. Now, I don't want to lie to you. Tell them I'm quitting. I don't. But I need to give you this. New Bethel, my home church, before we ever left there back years ago. And we moved back, you know, in the last 10, 11 years. But we was away for a long time. And I was over. There's in camp meeting. I was over in the pastor's house. Really, it was a parsonage, you know, next to the church. In there that morning, I was going to have prayer meeting like at 9. Well, I was in there about 8 o'clock. And the Spirit, and he was in there getting ready doing something. But I was in the front room, living room by myself. And that's, I know that Spirit. It come up on me strong. Pray. I went over there and knelt down at the Davenport couch, whatever you want to call it. And again, when that Spirit's on you, you don't have to hunt for, I mean, it's there. But when you get through in that intercession or whatever, and it lifts, you know, it's done. Well, I didn't know why. Of course, he come out later and we talked and went to prayer meeting, had morning service and all that in camp meeting. Used to have them day and night back in those days. But Brother Jenkins and Brother Hunter and their families were down there at that camp meeting from Columbia, Tennessee. And they began to testify, tell me what happened that morning. And of course, the time corresponded with when God put that on me to pray in that pastor's living room. And what happened, they were on their way to church, from the motel in Macomb, which is about 14 miles away. And of course, they're running a little late in what they wanted, so they're boogieing, they're getting after it. And all at once, there is heavy equipment. They're working on the road. There's no warning sign. They come with a little knoll. There's the heavy equipment. They have one alternative. Take the ditch. Get this. They took the ditch. But They had a cassette player on the dash, set one of them oblong ones, set up kind of high, you know, thin. It did not even fall off. God just took them real easy through that ditch, and when they got past the danger, got them right back on, kept on going. Well, I'll ask you a question. Why, if God wasn't depending, Sister Diana, on us praying or our prayers, why would he have a person to pray knowing they was fixing what they was fixing to do? Well, you just do it. And he can. Don't get me wrong. He can. But he still has a plan in prayer. Amen. For you and I and the body of Christ. Glory. It's amazing, isn't it? Glory. Somebody can be in trouble or dying or fix getting in trouble in Africa. And God move on us here in America. Pray. And the arm of God, Isaiah 59:1, is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you want to pray? Let's pray a while tonight. If you want to touch in your body, whatever. If you want to come, we have prayer here for a while tonight before we leave. Amen. And pray that, oh God, will give us a mighty Holy Ghost, a revival of souls. Amen. It's been a little different. This revival's different, but it looks like it's just building and just preparing for a Holy Ghost, amen, sinner soul saving revival. Praise God. So I'm going to tell you what, God knows well what He's doing. And if we're in His plan, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to work out. Praise God. Amen. God bless you if you want to pray. If you want prayer for your body, whatever you want, God's here to grant it. Amen. Brother's here to fill you with the Holy Ghost tonight. Because like I said, His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Amen. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Praise God. Amen. You know, I'm honored. I'm honored, Brother Stephen. God would even call us or choose us and even expect us to pray. I'm honored. Lord, have mercy. The disciples left after they had beaten them. I mean, beaten them bad. And they left there rejoicing. They's even kind of worthy to suffer for His name's sake. I cannot read that scripture without crying, folks. Wow. They rejoiced. I mean, blood, body ripped, blood everywhere, and they was, because they was even kind of worthy to suffer for His name's sake. God have mercy. Lord have mercy. Amen. We're honored, folks, that God would even call us to pray, to move upon us and say, pray. We know somebody somewhere is in trouble. Something's going on. Amen. So if you want to come and pray, have a prayer meeting before it's over, before the service closed or whatever, amen, let's just come and let God move for us here tonight. Amen. The remaining part of this service. Let God just confirm His word with signs, wonders, and diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost.